Today's reading is from Luke 18, verses 18 to 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life."
Thanks very much for reading, Beth. And good morning, Houston. My name is Nick Karanjizi. For those who you haven't met me before, I'm a member of the church here, and it's great to be with you this afternoon. A warm welcome to everyone, especially to those who are here at Houston for the very first time. To start with this morning, I thought I'd ask a bit of an unusual question for you to ponder over in your heads. How good do you think you are? If zero is the most heinous, horrible, despicable person you've ever met in your life, and 10 is a perfectly good person, how good do you think you are? Are you sort of a middling 4, or perhaps a superb 7, or some of you may even think you are a perfect 10 out of 10? Well, in today's passage in Luke, Jesus has something shocking to tell us about how good we are. He says that we cannot be good enough to inherit eternal life, or to put it another way, none of us are good enough to deserve heaven based on the moral level we reach. It's simply impossible. That may be tough to hear, and it certainly was for me when I first accepted the gospel. You see, today's passage in Luke is a continuation of verse 17 in Luke chapter 18. And building on ideas that we've been seeing throughout this section of Luke about waiting for the kingdom to come and what we're like whilst we wait. Please look at verse 17 with me. Jesus says that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Receiving salvation is not about our merit, how good or bad we are, but to what extent our attitude is one of humble faith. It's about whether we are dependent on Jesus for salvation, just like a child is dependent for its survival. Today's passage in Luke is a stark example of verse 17 of chapter 18 played out. And this brings us to our first point, if you're following on the points in the inset. No one is good enough to merit eternal life. If anyone could have been good enough to inherit eternal life, then it was the rich ruler in this passage. He is meant to be the embodiment of the very best of what humanity offers. He was wealthy, which is made abundantly clear in his description as extremely rich in verse 23. He is also a ruler, so he must have carried at least some kind of high status in society. From the outside looking in, surely God must favor this man. We may not respect our politicians always in this country, but certainly in the society in this passage, the idea is that the rich ruler seems to have it all together. Think of someone who is widely respected and treasured in British society. Maybe someone like Marcus Rashford, young, rich, and widely respected for all he's done to help the less fortunate in the UK. Even the rich ruler's initial approach to Jesus seems respectful. Please look at verse 18 with me. The rich ruler calls Jesus good teacher, and he asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus then poignantly responds to him by saying, only God is good. Ironically, Jesus being God himself is good, but Jesus highlights how casually the rich ruler uses the term good by questioning him on this. Already this suggests that the ruler believes that goodness is attainable. Jesus then lists out 5 commandments in verse 20, which the man proudly confirms he has kept since his youth in verse 21. I mean, he's clearly moral, at least to a certain extent. So far, so good, or so it would seem. Then Jesus focuses in on the one thing that the rich ruler lacks. He asks him in verse 22 to sell everything he has, distribute it to the poor on the assurance of treasure in heaven, and to come follow Jesus. At this, the man becomes very sad, for he was extremely rich. And indeed, it is a sad state of affairs. Jesus' metaphor to describe the dire situation this man is in verse 25, is that it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. We have some wonderful scientists here at Houston. You do not need to have a PhD in physics to know that it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Trying to thread a needle is hard enough. On the screen behind us, you'll see Nomi the camel at London Zoo, not too far from here. Look how happy Nomi looks, having a bit of food. Imagine trying to get this camel through a tiny needle. Impossible. Reading this passage, it may initially appear that wealth is a bad thing, and if you're wealthy, then it's impossible for you to be saved. I've heard the passage taught in that kind of way before, but I don't think it fits in with the passage, with Luke, or with the Bible at large. And labeling people as evil because they are rich, I think would be an unhelpful direction to go in. As perplexing as it may be that multi-billionaires like Jeff Bezos and Richard Branson are spending hundreds and millions of pounds to go to space for fun when people are starving back here on Earth, I do not think this passage is focused on advocating a mass redistribution of wealth, as good as that may or may not be. If you went out and sold all that you had thinking it would save you, then you would be missing the entire point of what Jesus is saying. Certainly there are lessons on wealth, and we'll touch upon those later, but the real issue for the rich man and anyone else who is wealthy is putting that wealth above God. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not just money itself, but the love of money. The rich man cannot part with his wealth and follow Jesus, and therefore shows he does not put God first. This is sinful. Jesus' instruction to this man to sell all he has is unique to him because Jesus knew his heart. Interestingly, the 10 commandments Jesus chooses to ask the rich ruler about in verse 20 further reinforce the point. Those who have read Exodus in midweek know that the commandments Jesus selects to ask the rich ruler about are external and horizontal in nature, by which I mean they focus more on how we treat others rather than vertically how we treat God. They're easier to outwardly assess. Both the rich ruler and the original listeners would have known this all too well. Isn't it interesting that these external commandments are how we generally assess whether someone is good? Please look at verse 20 with me. The rich ruler does not steal, commit adultery, murder, lie, or disrespect his parents. I mean, sounds like a pretty good bloke to me. But amongst the 5 other commandments omitted by Jesus to ask the rich man on are the first 2 commandments, which are more important commandments. The first, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second, you shall not have any idols. These are vertical in nature and not outwardly apparent. They relate to our relationship with God directly. The rich man appears to have an idol in his status and wealth. He has put a god with a small g before God. His pride is reflected in the fact that he appears to think he could have been good enough to be saved. Luke has already shown us with the passage about the Pharisee and the tax collector that Kev preached on last week, that this type of attitude of pride in your own goodness does not get you far when it comes to God's kingdom. You know, this passage reminded me of a conversation I had with a colleague at my old workplace a few years ago. Over lunch, she explained to me why she could never, in her view, become a Christian. She said this was because she had grown up in what she described as a small middle-class church in a small town in Britain where people gossiped and looked down on each other for how sinful they perceived each other to be. How class and status and good middle-class manners were determinative of the pecking order there. And being from a broken home and a slightly poorer family, she and her family felt that they were at the bottom of the pecking order. I do not exaggerate when I say I nearly cried hearing this story. It's exactly the sort of poisonous thinking that comes from thinking that salvation is based on how good we are, and then trying to set some sort of misguided parameters on what goodness looks like. The wider point that we should take away is that the rich ruler should serve as a good example of why it is just not possible for us to merit eternal life. Despite all the commandments he had kept or we may keep, we will always be sinful in one way or another. Already given the commandments that the rich ruler had failed to adhere to, we realize that he is not necessarily a 10 out of 10 as he thought he was. And we should realize that we could never be a 10 out of 10. It might not be wealth or status, but it will be something. So realizing that we are not good enough to merit eternal life is really important. In terms of applying this passage from the more narrow perspective of wealth and status, for some of us, this passage should also prompt us to seriously think about how much comfort we have in our wealth and status. A lot of us in Houston are not too dissimilar from the rich ruler in this passage. Many people in Houston have high-flying jobs or degrees, and certainly on a global or historical scale could be considered very privileged. Whilst, as I said earlier, wealth is not in itself a sin, this passage should prompt us to deeply examine how much our wealth and status is in danger of being an idol to us, as it was to this rich ruler. There is no denying that this passage points to the fact that those who see themselves as wealthy are in a much more difficult position when it comes to realizing how poor we really are. Remember that this section of Luke is about waiting for the kingdom to come and how we wait. This passage shows that a fixation on religious achievement and riches, neither of which is wrong in themselves, can really distract us from waiting for Jesus with the right attitude of humble faith. As I prepared this talk, I know I personally had to ask myself some hard questions about some of the misplaced value that I sometimes place on my socioeconomic circumstances, and how willing I should be to give that up in order to love Jesus more. Do you take too much pride in having a certain title or role, whether at work or church? Or do you have a lot of comfort in your great pension stored up for retirement, or saving up, or having a certain kind of house or flat? Jesus is certainly calling on us to seriously question some of this misplaced value on wealth and status. The big question for us then is well expressed in verse 26. Who can be saved if it is not people like the rich ruler? The exasperation of those who witness this calls out to us. After all, Luke, in his purpose in chapter 1, stated that he wanted to give certainty to Theophilus on the things he was taught. Luke wants to build the confidence of his readers. Well, Jesus gives us comfort in verse 27, saying, "What is impossible with man is possible for God." This brings us to our second point. God gives us eternal life for simply following him and dependently receiving salvation. You will be glad to hear my second point is a lot shorter than the first. As Jesus highlights at the end of the passage, we can be assured of receiving blessings, particularly the blessing of eternal life, if we have a spirit like the children referred to in verse 17 of Luke. Instead of being like the rich ruler, just like children, we should be coming with nothing in our hands to Jesus, acknowledging and knowing our humble dependence on Jesus for our salvation, rather than seeking to earn salvation, knowing that it is impossible for man to save ourselves, but God has saved us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, is where we need to look for comfort, not our wealth and status. Next week's passage on Jesus' death and the fact that this is the only route to salvation should be underscored by today's passage. If this is our attitude, then the things we may give up for the gospel should not concern us, because we know and have assurance in Jesus. Some of the things I know that people in this room have given up for the gospel are really significant. This passage should give you comfort that in those sacrifices, God sees them and will eventually reward them. You should take comfort and know that whilst we may never reap the rewards of commitment to Jesus during the lives that we lead, Jesus has promised that he will eventually reward you in the life to come. In fact, Jesus' blessings have already begun now. As it says in verse 30, God says that we will reap more both in this time and in the time to come. These blessings are not necessarily in a material sense, but in many other ways. Some of these include the comfort that Christians have in knowing their salvation, in being able to hear from God in his word, in able to speak to God in prayer. The list goes on. A great example of this is in verse 29. Jesus refers to rewards for those who lose biological family for the sake of the gospel. In becoming a Christian, you should gain a family in Christ. I know you may not see much of a family resemblance with me, but if you love Jesus, then we are all brothers and sisters for eternity, like any of the siblings we were born with. Praise God when we see that kind of love being shown at Houston Church. This is why if your Christian brother or sister has an annoying habit, then either pray to God for acceptance of it or alert them in a loving manner. Otherwise, you will be dealing with your annoyance for all of eternity. To conclude, I'll touch on some suggested directions of application of the passage. The first is being on your guard against any form of thinking that you can be good enough to deserve eternal life. In all the years I have been a Christian, it still proves very difficult to not fall into works-based thinking. I hope the rich ruler has convinced you how deeply sinful this is. Going back to my original question, even if you think you are a 0 out of 10 when it comes to goodness, Jesus offers you salvation if you follow him and dependently receive it. Do not miss out on that incredible offer. As we have been seeing in Luke, it is the people who need salvation that Jesus is really after. This passage should give you certainty that you do not need to have it all figured out when you come to him. On the contrary, Jesus wants people who, unlike the rich man, know that they do not have it figured out. The second is that how we relate to our wealth and status matters. Are you in danger of creating an idol out of your wealth or social status? How much is your identity vested in what you do or how important you are? We have a serious warning in this passage about how distracting wealth and status can be. The mantra of financial freedom sometimes sounds a bit too similar to the mantra of freedom from God. Do not be lured by things that will not matter in eternity. Would someone say, looking at your life, it's geared to Jesus being your number one priority? or money or status being your priority. Lastly, take comfort in Jesus in the things you sacrifice for the kingdom of heaven. Along the Christian path, there are many sacrifices that Christians are called to make. Time, energy, resources, and sometimes even more difficult things like relationships with family, as alluded to in the passage. Do not ever make the mistake of not realizing that Jesus' salvation has already rewarded you several times over more than any sacrifices you could ever be called on to make. And take comfort in the promise of eternal life to come. Overall, my prayer for all of us at Houston this afternoon is to know just how better it is to depend on Jesus than to try and earn salvation. More importantly, it's the only way to receive eternal life.